Chris, who are you?
Stand up.
No, don't stand up. Chris, I'm delighted to be with you today. But I have to say, Chris, some of those jokes you told are kind of corny. A little silly, some of them, you know. Now, what you said about Mac and Jimmy, I thought pretty accurate. I thought that's pretty good. A little more serious note, it was very clever. It was very clever, Chris. I couldn't do that. I tell you what, I thought his rendition very clever, and Jimmy also. I thought he was really spot on that. And I really enjoyed last night. I enjoyed watching and listening to the singing and the playing and the skits. I thought it was really a wonderful addition to our stay together this week, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, every bit of it. I really did enjoy that. I've had a wonderful time. Thank you, Mac and June, for being so kind to me and inviting me this year. These elders have invited me, and I'm very grateful for that. Thank you for that. It's always good to be with Mac and June and all of you. I am very grateful. Jimmy, thank you for all the work you did in leading these songs and helping us understand the songs better. May God bless you and your work and your family. My prayer is that God will bless each of you, and that as we go our separate ways today, that God will keep you safe, and that God will bless you in his wonderful way. And I want to invite you to come and visit me in Tyler, Texas. The only thing I'd ask is that you don't all come at the same time. But you're certainly welcome to come, and I'd love to see you again. I hope our paths cross soon. I'm in Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to talk about that passage of Scripture. Talking about the life of Jesus, been talking about it all day. I'm excited about the life of Jesus. I know there are studies and our lessons are coming to an end, but still, I'm going back to Tyler and I'm going to study more about it. I'm going to devote myself more to the study of Jesus and his life than I have in the past, though for years, a number of years, I've been looking at it and researching and studying these particular matters, and I want to continue that as it just is an exciting thing for me to learn something new. And that really does excite me when I come across something that's always been there, and I see it for the first time, and it's something new. Why didn't I see that before? And that's an exciting thing. To learn something new from the Bible always excites me. And here's something I think that will be of help to each of us as we look at this Matthew chapter 9. Though I think I'll go to Mark chapter 2 and study some of the details with you. But I'm going to start the lesson today by reading Matthew chapter 9, and I'll read through verse 8. You'll recognize the scene. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who'd given such authority to men. Well, Capernaum is a beautiful city. It becomes a center of Jesus' ministry in the matter of northern Galilee. And he's had a full day, a very eventful day in this regard. And he comes to Capernaum, and he has this situation whereby the paralytic is healed. And I think I understand where Matthew's coming from as he presents the case for us, but he doesn't give us the details that Mark does. And that's why I wanted to spend just a few minutes now going to the book of Mark, and I'll be studying this matter with you from that context. And in Mark chapter 1, it's very important that we understand that, Mark chapter 2, that there's a statement here made both in Mark and in Matthew that we don't want to forget. And the statement that he makes, and thus Matthew and Mark recorded, is a four-word statement. I'm not going to tell you exactly what the four words are yet, but I want to emphasize that as we go along, that Jesus said four words that really caused a lot of the discussion there, and he said four words that really should resonate in our heart and in our mind. And so for that reason, let me turn to Mark chapter 2. Now, here's some detail that Matthew left out for us. And when he returned to Capernaum, beautiful city of Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at a home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And so we have to get the understanding clear in our minds that there were so many people there. It was so crowded in the house that he was in. The house inside was crowded. It was crowded outside. There was simply no way to get anybody into that particular point or in that particular matter. His fame had gone throughout the land. In fact, if we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 45, we see something of the great popularity of Jesus at this time in his ministry. But he went out and began to talk freely about it. This is the leper that had been healed. And you'll recall that Jesus had told him, now don't say anything about this at this time. It was going to interfere with his work, and he wouldn't be able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. So what did the leper do in chapter 1? But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And so the popularity and the fame of Jesus spread everywhere. And that was the reason why he had told the leper, now don't tell anybody about this right now, because it would simply impede or make it that much more difficult for him to accomplish his work. But the leper went out and told everyone. And everyone is coming to Jesus. And now where he's at Capernaum, he's at the house of Capernaum, and the thing, it's so crowded, you can't get inside. There's no place around outside. Everyone wants to come to see Jesus and be with Jesus. And a paralyzed man is brought by four friends. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, I don't know if you thought about that or not, and I don't know what this man who owned the house thought about this or not, but somebody's on top of the roof, and they're creating a hole in the roof. And this hole in the roof has got to be somewhere between 5 feet and 6 feet in length, because they're lowering a man. They brought him in on a stretcher. And somebody gets the idea, well, we can't get our friend to Jesus. We can't get in there because of the crowd. We can't get in there because of the fame of Jesus has spread around. What are we going to do? Our friend is paralyzed, and there's nothing that we can do. And somebody said, well, I got an idea. Why don't we walk up the steps on the outside of the house, go on top of the roof, and we'll take the roof apart and lower him down through the roof. And these other three guys said, okay, I guess that's a good idea. Let's do that. I don't know what the guy who owned the house thought about that. Houses in that time were small houses. They certainly weren't the palatial homes that we enjoy today. They had a door. Very seldom did they have a window. They would have sycamore beams, sometimes cypress beams. With regard to a roof, they would take mud and they would use cross beams in order to make a roof, and then they would water tighten the roof with mud and a mixture of mud and different elements, and it would kind of make a watertight roof. Now, they would use the roof in a very functional way. It was Rahab who hid the spies on top of the roof in the matter of the flax and the spying out of the city of Jericho. It would be Peter in Acts chapter 10 who was on the rooftop praying when he got news about the need to go to Cornelius and the household of Cornelius. A rooftop was a functional matter in ancient times. A lot of times, especially in these cities like Capernaum and Caesarea, especially, they get on the top of the roof, and then the evening breezes would come off the Mediterranean, and it was a very comfortable spot to spend the evening and enjoy the Mediterranean breezes off of the ocean that would make it much cooler and an enjoyable time. So the roof was an important thing. And generally, houses of that time, they would have steps on the outside of the house. Because they were using the roof in a functional way, they would have steps outside the house leading up to the roof. So it's not hard for us to visualize in our minds what these four friends of the paralytic had in mind and what they did. They took their friend by means of stretcher up the steps. The house is filled. You can't get in. You can't get near Jesus. They take him by the steps and the stretcher to the top of the roof. Somebody had the idea, we're going to open up a hole in the roof and we're going to let him down before Jesus. And they did. I don't know what Jesus thought. Now somebody's up there making a hole in the roof. I don't know what the homeowner thought. Somebody's up there making a hole in my roof up there. And they make a hole big enough to lower the paralytic down before Jesus. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when scribes and Pharisees, Luke tells us they came from Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea, and they're all up there in that house. And you know why they're up there in that house? They don't care about what Jesus says. They don't care about what the Word of God says. They're checking Jesus out. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? So he's got a number of high-powered scribes, Pharisees, that are there in the audience. It's not all a friendly audience. The people are there because of the miracles which Jesus had performed. But those guys are there for a different motive indeed. They're there because they're checking him out. And as Jesus makes this statement, "Your sins are forgiven," it shocked them. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This guy actually claims that he's forgiven the man of his sins. Only God has the right to forgive people of sins. Only God can forgive sins. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you know what? They're right about that. Only God can forgive sins. No man can forgive sins. I can't forgive your sins. Only God can forgive the sins which we commit against God. And I'd have to say in that response, though I am no friend of Pharisees and Sadducees or scribes, they're right on that one. Only God can forgive sins. Mark tells us a little bit about the nature of Jesus when he says in this particular passage, verse 8, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk?'" As I said a moment ago, we have this particular statement by Jesus. He understands. Mark tells us this is the nature of Jesus. He knows what's going on in their heart. They didn't say that to Jesus, but Jesus knew because he's Jesus. He understood that they're saying this particular matter, that he's guilty of blasphemy. So Jesus says, "Okay, I understand what's going on in your mind, and I understand what's going on in your heart. Now, which is easier for one to say, your sins are forgiven, or to arise, take up your bed and walk?" Well, to me, that would be a no-brainer. It would be much easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," because nobody can check that out. I mean, I could say, "Your sins are forgiven," and who could deny it? Your sins are forgiven, and there's no objective standard by which I can say they're not forgiven, or that you spoke something that's false or an untruth. But now, if you say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now that would be a harder thing because we know that this man's a paralytic. He was brought on a stretcher by four friends. And there's no question with regard to the man's physical condition. He cannot walk. He's paralyzed. He had to be taken up the steps on the roof. They had to take part of the roof open and lower him down before Jesus just to get him before Jesus. So it would be a whole lot harder to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. And so Jesus said, so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He turned to that man of the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go home. Mark makes the statement, a word which he uses 32 times in the book of Mark. Immediately, he got up. Now let's read that together. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic in the verse 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and, here's the word, immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. He has the authority to forgive sins. And that's the four words that are greatest words you will ever hear. Your sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. You and I have studied that point already. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin's a transgression of the law of God. The law has special matters and laws, rules and regulations with regard to egress and ingress and that kind of thing. The Bible uses the term transgress, which means to go beyond the limitations which God has set given. And we've all done that. God has set limitations for us and we went beyond it. 1 John 3 verse 4. All of sin have come short of the glory of God. And all of us live with the wrath of God upon us. Now, we all face problems in life, and I want you to know that I do not think of or minimize the significance of those problems. They're real problems. And as I think about the different areas in which problems arise in our lives, please don't get the idea that I think it's immaterial or somehow unimportant. I don't feel that way at all. I know there are problems. There are challenges. There are difficulties to our faith. Sometimes we face problems like work issues. And you think, man, I hate going to work. My supervisor's got a bullseye right on my back. I'm his target, and he practices shooting me every opportunity that he gets, and I hate going to this job. I hate going to work. Sometimes we have problems with issues at home. It might be a problem with the wife. It might be a problem with the husband. It might be a problem that husbands and wives are having together. Sometimes the home problems have to do with children. It may be a rebellious son, a rebellious daughter, someone who's not taken to heart Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and our responsibility to honor and respect mother and father, causing mother and father consternation and problems and heartache and suffering. It's a problem, and I'm not minimizing those particular problems. Sometimes we face problems with regard to our health, and we might get a terrifying diagnosis with regard to our health. And you may be in a very real way dealing with life and death situations with regard to our health. And it's a real problem. Sometimes we face problems with bills at home. And we got more bills. It seems like a mountain of bills. And We just don't have enough money coming in order to cover the bills. And it calls us to lay awake at night. How am I going to handle this? What are we going to do with this? There's the mortgage. There's the light bill. There's the water bill. There's the car payment. There's the insurance payment. The bills keep coming and coming and coming. And it's a problem. And we face those problems. How do we handle them? Maybe it's a matter of an examination. I've got a real serious test that's coming up. And I just don't know whether I can take it or not. Or maybe I took it and I failed it. I failed this examination. Man, I needed to pass that. But I didn't. And now I got a problem. Once again, I want to tell you, I don't minimize those things. They're real problems. And I don't try to say, forget about it, don't worry about it. We got to deal with it best we can. But that's not the real problem. You can pick out that list of problems that we face, and you can add to that list. You might combine two or three of them together. You might say, well, I got problem two, and I got problem four. Or maybe I don't have any of those problems. I got problem six, or whatever the problem might be. That's not the real problem. Sometimes we face such problems of life. Some people do the unthinkable. They go and they end their life thinking that they can get rid of all the problems. And when they do that, they will get rid of the problems that they face, like I listed. But they haven't gotten rid of the real problem. The fact that I still owe a mortgage on the house and I bring about my demise, I'm no longer concerned about that. Problems of the bills are no longer a difficulty if I decide to do away with myself. It'll be a problem for the estate that I leave behind, but I'm not going to be worried about that. But I'm going to be concerned and worried about the real problem, because the suicide will not take care of the real problem. The real problem is still with me, and it goes on with me into eternity. Now, the petty problems, and there again, I use probably the wrong word, but those particular problems are petty problems compared to the real problem. And I want to give you a fresh perspective with regard to problems. That the difficulties of this life are real problems, of course, but it's not the ultimate problem. Now, what we do, we spend so much time and energy on these problems that we neglect the real problem. We spend so much time and energy and thought, we fuss about them and we worry about them and we work at them and we discuss them and we debate them and we do everything we can think of to do with them, but we don't deal with the real problem, and the real problem gets neglected. We don't fret about that. We fret about these. But the real problem, we don't think that much about. You and I studied in this camp this week, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. People who are really concerned about the real problem, the ultimate problem that we have, and the source that we have to remedy that particular problem. The source of healing is there. A paralytic is brought down through the roof and before Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And he releases him from the biggest problem that he could have. It's not the fact that Jesus could say, arise, take up your bed and go home. That was a wonderful blessing. But the real problem that that man had was the problem of his sins. And Jesus erased the problem of sins by saying the four greatest things, the four greatest words that you will ever hear. The four greatest words you will ever hear eliminates the greatest problem that you will face. When you leave this life, all these other problems will come to an end, and you'll not be concerned about that. But the greatest problem is still before you, the wrath of God due to the consequences of your sins. But when God says to you, your sins are forgiven, you've been released from the greatest problem you'll ever face. Your sins are forgiven. So I thought, well, I'll come up with some great things that can happen. Maybe there's some other things that could happen to me that would be just as great. So I came up with a list of four word things that really would be great. And maybe they would compare to the four greatest words. You won the lottery. Wouldn't it be great? That's not the four greatest words you'll ever hear. The cancer's in remission. Boy, that causes us to celebrate. It's not the four greatest words you'll ever hear. You got the job. Man, that causes us to celebrate. What about you got the promotion? What about you're having a baby? That's great. Here's one. Congratulations. You've been accepted. Four great words. Here's one. You aced the exam. Four great words. All of these cause us to celebrate. Let's have a party. We aced the exam. We passed. Those are not the four greatest words you're ever going to hear. The four greatest words are your sins are forgiven. Now, what helps me in understanding that is Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now that helps me. I'm in Mark 8, and I read 36, verse 36, 37, and 38. What is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Jesus is saying you'd be making a bad bargain. If Satan would come along and said, I'll give you everything in the world, but you're going to owe me your soul in the process. And if you did that, you sold out, you'd be making a bad bargain. You'd be making a bad mistake. It is not a good trade. Even if you were to gain the whole world, if you lost your soul, you'd be in on the losing end of that particular arrangement. The soul is of that value. We need to study it. We need to learn about it. We need to know what God wants us to do with regard to our souls. We need to hear the four most important words in the world. Your sins are forgiven. It is not you won the lottery. It is not you have been accepted. It is not you have aced the test. It is your sins are forgiven. Because it is only that problem that carries us on into eternity. And if we don't prepare for that, we're going to face the consequences of our sin in a devil's hell. We are going to have to prepare for that problem now. We must not neglect it. We must study what God wants us to do. And He has plainly told us, repent of your sins. Repent. change your life from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Start living the Christian life. Learn what God expects of you and start doing it. And don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. Do it. Change your life. And if you find what's wrong in your life from the pages of the Bible, get it out of your life. I'm going to repent because I want to hear the four most important words in all the world. And confess your faith in Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Paul's statement in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. The Matthew 10, 32 and 33 passage basically is saying, as you go throughout your life, you're living a life of as a Christian, and you're confessing your faith as you go throughout your life day by day. But Paul is saying in Romans 10, 9 and 10, there comes a point in time when an individual needs to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and say so publicly, and say and mean it when he says it. I believe it. There comes a point in time we're baptized into Christ for ace with the accusative is simply saying we're looking forward toward receiving forgiveness of sin, remission of sin. I'm immersed in water. And it's that threshold step right there that I receive the atoning benefits of the blood of Christ. And that's Paul's whole discussion, Romans chapter 6, 4 through 6. That we rise up to walk in a newness of life, a new way of living. Now I'm a Christian. You know why I've got this newness of life? You know why I'm a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because now my sins are forgiven. And I no longer face the wrath of God. And it becomes the focus of my life to live for Him and to tell others about their responsibility to live for Him, to strengthen this wonderful church which He has given and purchased with His own blood, and in turn helping others to be the kind of person that God would want them to be. Do you want to hear those four words today? You can hear it. Do you want to hear those four words today? It can happen. When that paralytic was brought down from that roof, Jesus said the four most important words in all the world to him, your sins are forgiven. Let that happen for you today. Won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.